Well, do keep the Bibles open at Luke chapter 19, verse 28, page 1054, for those who haven't yet found it. Now, one of the most memorable Palm Sunday services I remember was when I was in China in the year 2000. I was visiting with a group of Christians. We were in Beijing attending the main Protestant church morning service, which is attended by about 1,500 people. The Catholic members of our group had gone to the Catholic Cathedral to one of the three masses that they held each morning, on hold each morning, each service attended by more than 1,000. When the Bible reading took place, most of the people, everyone opened their Bibles that they brought with them, and I heard a sort of whispering, like the wind passing through reeds. And I realized that as it was being read from the front of the church, people were actually reading the passage under their breath, out loud, which is characteristic of those who have recently learned to read. And they were following the reading by saying it to themselves. It was really quite remarkable. And I say that to indicate the importance of the Bible to Christians in China. To back up what David was saying about the Bible a Month Club of the Bible Society. It was also a baptism service, and more than 80 adults were baptized, and they pushed their way forward and got there to get into the front of the church, where they had water sprinkled on them, and they were blessed and baptized. As a group, we were asked to bring greetings, and we did bring greetings from our churches. So I took greetings from St. Michael's. You might not know this. This was 16 years ago. And it linked, by bringing greetings, it linked their celebration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem with that which was taking place in many parts of the world, that celebration. And so today we can link our service and our prayers with those of Christians in many parts of the world, the Middle East, in China and elsewhere, who are celebrating and learning from the entry into Jerusalem. And now on to the main part of the sermon. I'm going to give the longer section is about the background and reimagining ourselves into what happened, and then three brief conclusions and implications for us today. The account of Jesus' approach to Jerusalem and entry to Jerusalem is recorded in each of the Gospels, and each Gospel has a slightly different emphasis. Matthew, for example, emphasizes the fact that Jesus' entry to Jerusalem was a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, that he was the one whom the prophets had foretold. And he quotes more extensively than the other Gospels from the Old Testament, because he was wanting to say to the Jewish readers that he had, as well as Gentiles, that Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of the promises of God and the hopes of previous generations for someone who would redeem the people. Here is that person. And Luke, as we read, emphasizes that Jesus comes as a ruler, a king, but a different kind of king. And he provided this symbolic act at the major national event of the year for the people of Israel. For Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, as I said, the major national event. Festival of the Jewish people, a time when they recollected and remembered the events of the night that they left Egypt and moved on their journey from slavery to freedom in the land of promise, reenacted every year as it still is in the Jewish community. So it was a highly symbolic time to come as a ruler, a king. Everyone converged on Jerusalem as the national center. It's hard to imagine similar scenes today. I think of when Muslims in their hundreds of thousands go on pilgrimage to Mecca, or when people converge on Rome, Catholics converge on Rome for some great papal event. People come from all over. The crowds, as Sandy said, would have been huge. Apparently, 30 years later, a Roman governor carried out a census of the number of lambs killed in Jerusalem on the Passover, and it came to almost 250,000. Now, according to Jewish law, one lamb should be killed for every 10 people. So that puts the people in the city and around to the huge number of almost over 2 million. And the law was that every adult male living within 20 miles of Jerusalem should come to the city for the great festival. It was a hugely dramatic occasion, these crowds there, the dust, the heat, the warmth, the cooking stoves, the food that was provided. Great occasion, not least because Israel was under occupying power, the Romans, and when large crowds gathered, there could be serious opposition to the occupation and the potential for violent uprising, which is one reason why Pontius Pilate was in Jerusalem at that time with Roman troops to deal with any trouble. And it was into this situation of crowds and of potential violence that Jesus made his entry so carefully planned. We need to remember that Jesus himself was a teacher from the north of the country, from Galilee, a bit of the world that the city dwellers of Jerusalem regarded as backward, lacking in culture, and underdeveloped. And as a religious leader completely outside the ranks of the official leadership, he'd developed a mass following, particularly in the north of Israel. Many of those would have come down with him from Galilee for the festival. And they may have led those crowds that crowded around him as he went up to and then down the Mount of Olives. So for the authorities, his coming was highly threatening. Not only was their own authority threatened by this movement from the north, but a volatile crowd unhappy about the long-standing foreign occupation could be stirred up to revolt. And if that happened, then the Romans would come down hard on them, as they did 40 years later when the city was destroyed. And amongst people, there was huge expectation that Jesus might bring about change, and the change they expected was some sort of overthrow. Now, Luke, in his gospel, emphasized throughout that it was part of God's plan that Jesus should go to Jerusalem. The phrase, "Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem," is repeated several times from chapter 9 onwards. And our gospel reading opens with Luke emphasizing how Jesus went on ahead, leading the disciples, leading the way up the 17-mile road, more than 1,100 meters climb from the heat of Jericho, where he'd met Zacchaeus the tax collector and healed a blind man, 1,100 meters from the Dead Sea to the mountains around Jerusalem. As Luke says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, leading the way, going up to Jerusalem, which to the early church would speak of Jesus leading the way in their pilgrimage through life. And he'd carefully planned what was to happen next. And so in the crush of the crowds, he made this detailed approach to the city. Word would have got round very fast, and you can imagine people running from different parts of the city to see what was happening, what was the noise was about. It's the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is recorded as riding on a donkey. Everywhere else he walked, he was on foot. In the Old Testament, the prophets, at times of crisis or when their words were having no effect, resorted to some dramatic action to put their message into a picture, which none could fail to see, a sort of symbolic action, acting out a visible parable to make a statement, to mark an event, or a word from God. And Jesus, as I said, had clearly planned to do something similar. Luke makes clear that the detail was rearranged. It was not something sudden or impulsive. In the village of Bethany and Bethphage, where he had stayed before, he'd made arrangements for a donkey to be available for him. "Tell them that the Lord needs them," were a sort of password, a key to the disciples to allow them to take the donkey. They found it just, or the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead, verse 32, went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." A young donkey which had not been ridden before, meaning it was especially suitable for a sacred purpose. It was also a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that the Savior from God would enter the city on a donkey. And that symbolism of this teacher from the north riding in on a donkey would tap into people's expectation that something special was happening, a savior was coming. So the procession left Bethany, and people began to lay their cloaks on the road before it as the procession came over the hill and looked down on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And the disciples then, verse 37, began to chant the words of the psalm that pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem, Psalm 118, part of which Elizabeth read to us earlier. And Luke emphasizes that Jesus was coming as king. For the disciples, in his report, inserts into the verse from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," verse 38, emphasizing Jesus was coming as a king. It's a song of victory, a hymn of praise to God who defeats all his foes and establishes his kingdom. And so Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the nation's hopes, which is what people would have anticipated when they saw it happening, answering their longings for a ruler, for a king, who'd bring peace to earth from heaven itself. And the crowds received Jesus as a king, laying their clothes before him and palm branches, suggesting that he was the one, and they expected him to be the one who would free and save them. But Jesus, by his action, was indicating he was coming as a king, but a different sort of a king. That's the symbol of riding on a donkey. The donkey was widely regarded in the ancient world as a noble animal, not one to be looked down on, but as an animal that symbolized peace. Had he come on a horse, that would have symbolized a king or a ruler who would conquer by war, for horses were animals of war. But here the king was coming on a beast that symbolized peace, a different sort of king who would not bring a violent overthrow, but would, through the process of working out peace, change the world. So he comes in the midst of this crowd, the thousands around him, with all the expectation thrown up by the situation and this very different symbolism of his riding on an animal of peace. He was putting out all the signs that he was the savior, the messiah that they were looking for, but that he was a different sort of savior. And as we know, he knew that at the end of that week in Jerusalem, he was likely to be brutally killed, and that the salvation, the path to wholeness, the new life, the way to heaven for the world would require his death, that through suffering, this peace, this kingdom would be established. So no wonder the whole city was stirred. Actually, it was in turmoil. And moods and feelings in cities can be felt. Just if we think back to July the 6th, 2007, when news of the Olympics were coming here, there was a smile everywhere. And you could feel a mood in London. And a day later, after the bombings, the mood changed, and you could feel it. But what would have stirred this city to do with the one who came as Savior King? Well, we know the story, that crowd was to turn against him, and Luke hints at this when he mentions that the Pharisees of the crowd asked him to rebuke his disciples. And he replies that even the stones would cry out if the disciples kept silence. Their concern to maintain the peace would have prevented a recognition of him as the new ruler. So what can we learn from this familiar account? Three things, briefly. First, I think we can recognize Jesus' courage in setting his face to enter Jerusalem at the height of a religious festival before so many people, and to do so in such a dramatic manner. He could have slipped away and not faced up to the fact that he was likely to be killed. He put himself center stage, well aware that there were those very hostile to him. And his next action was also highly symbolic, for he went to drive the money changers out of the temple itself, symbolically cleansing the place where God was worshipped and where God dwelt of abuse, and calling people back to true worship of God, both in heart, but also in action for their care, in their care for the poor and those in need. He was challenging those there, and particularly the authorities, to respond to his claims to be God's saviour, a king, a prince of peace. Secondly, he made it clear that he was the one whom God had sent to save the people. He did not reject people's praising him as king and as ruler, and the symbolism of the donkey resonated with Old Testament prophecies. It was clear who he claimed to be, the one anointed by God, but not on a war horse. And thirdly, he made it clear that his kingship, his kingdom, was of a very different order. It was a kingdom won through suffering and humiliation. He is described as humble, sitting on a donkey, on an ass. It's not won through military conquest or violence. It's a kingdom of peace, not of occupation, and his purpose is to bring peace, by which he meant harmony, wholeness, everything working together under the rule of God. His kingdom was to begin in people's hearts and work outwards to transform them and the societies around them. It was a kingdom of the heart which was to lead to change in society. We pray at most services, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And ultimately, it was a society and a kingdom based on love, God's love for all people, shown ultimately on the cross when the darkness, the evil, the pain of the world was taken into Jesus, absorbed, taking him into death, but leading to resurrection and new life. A kingdom that promised that suffering was not the end, but could be the way to new life and resurrection. So as we begin this Holy Week, we begin with this remarkable event of Jesus coming to Jerusalem amidst the turmoil of the crowds, hoping for escape from occupation, but stating in an action full of symbolism that he brought a different kind of rule from God. He was a different kind of king, as the sermon's title is. He was challenging those in the city to respond to him, calling them to follow him if they wished, calling them to follow him if they wished, and through the joys and the loves, the challenges and difficulties of life, to live out in his strength God's way of compassion, care and justice, as witness to the way of God. And at the end of the service, we'll be collecting crosses made out of palms, and we can keep them until Lent next year as a reminder of the one whom we seek to follow and whose love and life we seek to show to others, the way of the King of Peace, working for the Kingdom of Peace. Let us pray.